First Peter chapter 1, and I want to read to you the first five verses. It says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask your blessing upon our time in your word as we look at these five verses. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us and, Lord, transform our heart, transform our thinking by the truths that are taught here. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, Peter is writing this letter to numerous local churches in Asia Minor, many of which Jewish believers in Christ had actually fled to. Now, while Jesus walked the earth, here's a question for you. While Jesus walked the earth, did the Jews believe Jesus was the Christ, their Messiah? No. About 99.99% did not. They did not. And that is why they crucified Christ. But some did. And those that did actually became outcasts. Jewish leaders began ostracizing them, hunting them, arresting them, and even having some of them put to death. In fact, that is what Saul was doing just before he finally met the Lord. He met him on the road to Damascus. Saul, who became known as Paul, was hunting, arresting, and had some believers killed until he became a believer himself. And to one of these churches listed right here in our passage, to one of them in Asia Minor, Galatia, Saul, who changed his name to Paul, wrote this. This is from Galatians 1:23. It says, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." So many Jews were scattered from their homeland in Israel. In fact, the word dispersion right there in verse 1, the word dispersion or scattered is a word that is used of Israel elsewhere in Scripture. But Peter here, he adapts it to speak of all believers in these local churches who are now seemingly like pilgrims and strangers, some of them right in their own land, hated, hunted, persecuted, fearful, right in their own home. The Jewish believers would readily identify with those terms, but all believers could. And as believers in Christ, you and I, we are strange to the world. At least we should be, okay? We shouldn't indulge in the lusts of the flesh like the world does, but rather doing what we do as unto the Lord, as to please Him for the glory of God. And strangely, The world hates us for that. The world hates us for that. They hate us for trying to be godly. We could be hated, hunted, persecuted, arrested, and even killed for our faith. The way the world is going, the way our own country and government is going, is they pursue sin, they might pursue us because we are not for it. We're not for it. We could become strangers right in our own home. The believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, they were going through that right here as Peter is writing to them. They were going through that. They were suffering for their faith in Christ. They were strangers, some of them right in their own land. And so Peter writes this letter to encourage them, both the Jews that had been scattered there and those that were already living there. He writes them to encourage to stay the godly course. Don't do the easy thing and give in to the philosophies and ways of the world. Don't give in. And he opens up this letter really with a prayer and encouragement to do so. Here's the prayer. It's right at the end of verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. He's praying that for these people who are strangers, pilgrims, some of them in their own land. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. He's requesting that of God for them. And that's the title of our message today. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Because in the midst of all that you are going through, in the midst that all that we are going through, Peter here, well, in the midst of all that they were going through, Peter here prays that you will be grateful for all that God has gifted you, and that the peace of God will increase in your life. That no matter what is happening around you, no matter what is going on in our world, or maybe even to you because of the world, we can still be grateful and at peace. Well, how can we not be anxious, worried, fearful as we see what is happening around us? Well, that's where the encouragement comes in. Peter gives them, he gives us really three reasons in this passage, three reasons that we can have grace and peace even in the midst of all that's going on. Have you ever watched a really scary movie? Okay, maybe not all of you have, but I mean really scary. Really, really scary. Maybe a particular movie is even coming to mind right now. No, I don't watch them anymore. But there were a few movies that I watched a long time ago that I thought were just terrifying. In fact, one of them took me three attempts to finally, over the course of several years, to finally get through the movie. And now I'm even thinking, why would I do that to myself, right? In fact, the time I finally got through the movie was when I was dating Janine. And I had to be brave for her. However, the fact that I think I was hiding behind her for most of the movie probably didn't demonstrate that very well. Well, here's the thing about scary movies. The actors, the participants, the players, the ones that are actually involved in the scary storyline, they aren't scared at all. They're not scared at all. They were enlisted to participate in the making of the story. They some of them even willfully and joyfully participated. Probably even grateful for the work. In fact, with some of those scary movies, you can find blooper reels. You can find gag reels of the fun that they had on the set. Now, there are numerous reasons this doesn't apply to what we're looking at today, but there are some reasons that are. One that isn't is what they're doing is not real in the movie, okay? It's all an act. Our life, however, is very real. But there are some things that do apply here. First of all, just looking at the scary movie aspect and the actors, okay? They were enlisted to play a part in the storyline in which they had a definite purpose. They knew the part they had to play. They knew they had a part to play, so they played it. Here's something else. Secondly, they were told how it would end. Here's the script right here. This is how it ends. While you do die in this scene, all right, you will get to go home when all this movie stuff is over. And then thirdly, the entire story is under the safe control of someone else. No matter how real the danger is, you will be kept safe. It might be a real chainsaw coming at you, but we guarantee we'll keep you safe. And for that, the actors are grateful and at peace in their roles. Now, I immediately think of some instances in the acting industry where that was not true. But with God it is. With God it is. And for similar reasons, we can be grateful and at peace even amid some very real danger and even persecution in this world. And Peter gives us three reasons we can have grace and peace. Here's the first one. If you have placed your faith in Christ for salvation, you are elected by God. You were chosen, enlisted by God to play a part in the storyline of the church. You are important to that storyline. Here's something you almost never see in a movie or a novel. An unneeded character. Okay, the Wizard of Oz wasn't Dorothy, Toto, Scarecrow, Tin Man, Lion, and Frank. All right? Everyone had a purpose in the movie. Even the people in the background, they were there for a reason. They all played a part. Now, it was planned that way. And so it is with you. So it is with you as part of the church. You have a purpose. God has elected you, enlisted you for that purpose. You have an important part to play. And therefore, you are elected by God. You have been chosen for a purpose. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's his part right there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter is telling these believers, you can have grace and peace. You can be grateful and peaceful because you have been chosen by God for a purpose. You're here wherever you are, right here, for a reason. It says you're elect by the foreknowledge of the Father. Now, foreknowledge does not mean that God merely knew about us before we arrived on the scene and knew we would become part of the church. Rather, it means that he predicted and planned it. He predicted and planned it. The word foreknowledge in the original Greek is the word prognosis. We use that word today. We use it today in the medical field of predicting the course of a disease or the course of an event. Well, God knew, predicted, planned the course of our life before we were even born. You are where you are by God's design. You are in His script for you right now. Listen to Psalm 139. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." That's the plan that God has for you. You are elect by the foreknowledge of the Father. You are also elect in the sanctification of the Spirit. Not only did God know and plan our days, but we were set apart by the Spirit of God. We talked a little bit about that word sanctification, actually, over the past couple weeks. But we're talking about here that positional sanctification, our position in Christ, upon us placing our faith in Him to wash away our sins. We are seen now by God as holy and set apart by the Spirit of God. And we are guaranteed heaven. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Part of our script was to hear the gospel, to place our faith in Christ, to be set apart unto heaven. And if this, of course, does not nullify man's part in this, all right, the gospel must be preached and the gospel must be believed on. But you are elect in the sanctification of the Spirit. And then you are elect for the obedience or for obedience to Jesus Christ. A sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ would have been one of those phrases the Jewish believers could readily identify with. Once a year, the Jewish priest in the Old Testament would sprinkle lamb's blood on the altar to make atonement for sin. They obeyed by believing it would. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled once for all to pay for in full all of our sin. And we obey by believing it was. But this election goes beyond really salvation, okay? We have been chosen for a purpose. The Father has a plan for us. The Spirit gives us the power to fulfill it in us. And our purpose is to live our life now in obedience to Christ. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So while we are saved from sin by the blood of Christ, the purpose is that we would live to the honor of God, zealous to do things that please Him, even while suffering in this world, even in the midst of trials. You see, even while suffering, we can have grace, gratefulness to Him. We can have peace because we're chosen by God to play a part in the storyline of the church. You are elected by God. Secondly, this morning, you are reborn by God. You are reborn by God. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we'll talk a little bit about that hope in a minute. We've talked about movies, so let's move on to video games. I used to play a first-person shooter game with my son called Halo. And if you don't know what first-person shooter or Halo means, talk to one of these people on the front row. But I would play that game with him. And in fact, while we were living in Wyoming, we would get about a half a dozen people together in my living room, and we would all link our computers together and play against one another. And perhaps the biggest reason that I used to play that game and don't anymore is because my role in that game became almost strictly me being a target. Now I know I was anyway, but I was an easy target. I was a sitting duck. While everybody is out in the game running around doing heroic feats, okay, things that are incredible, I would be stuck face first in a corner someplace, just waiting to be shot. However, on rare occasion where I actually got some game time, I too would do some heroic feats. I would run out of my cover, guns a-blazing. You should have seen it. It was remarkable. I would jump off of cliffs and on my way down to my death, shoot people, not real people, in the game, okay? I would get into a combat vehicle and speed to the place of combat. And as the vehicle is still moving, I would jump out and shoot as I was flying through the air. It was amazing. I was so brave. I was so brave. It was remarkable. So why would I be so brave and amazing in a video game? Well, for one thing, it's not real, right? It's not real. But also because I knew that if I died in the game in 5 seconds, I would respawn somewhere else in the game. I knew that if I died, I'd live again. All right, you're making the connection, right? You're making the connection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now listen, we are not called to be frivolous with our lives. But even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of perhaps being hated, hunted, arrested, and killed, you and I, we're going to live again. We're going to live again. And because of that, we can be brave. We can be courageous. We can do heroic feats by God's will and power. we can have grace and peace multiply in our lives. And it's because we've been reborn by God. However, with God, our rebirth happens the instant we place our faith in Christ. We become a new creation in that moment. We go from the promise of death to the promise of everlasting life. We are reborn. We're reborn to a living hope, a hope of life after death. Now, in this life of trials, suffering, pain, and persecution, we know our end because we're reborn. We know our end. We know what will happen after we die. We know that we will respond in heaven, right? And that word hope in Scripture is not used as we so often use it today, like some wish that may or may not happen. I hope it all works out. No, that word hope in Scripture is confident anticipation of something we know will happen. And we can know it will happen because God promised it would. When I die in Halo, my hope is to respawn. And I know it will happen. When we who have received the promise of salvation through faith in Christ die, our confidence is in God. And here's why. We're reborn according to God's abundant mercy. You see, mercy is the withholding of punishment that we do deserve. And God is merciful toward us. He tells us that. He promises us that. We are reborn not because of any deeds that we did or didn't do. We are reborn because God decided to show us mercy. He took pity on us and offered us this rebirth unto eternal life, into a new life forever with Him, rather than the punishment we deserve for our sin. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We are reborn according to God's abundant mercy. We are reborn through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, because Jesus has power over life and death, He can give us power over life and death. In fact, John 5:21 says, and this is Jesus speaking, He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. We are reborn by God to a living hope and to an inheritance in heaven. That's something else we're reborn to. To an inheritance in heaven. When we die in this life, we don't respawn right back into the same mess we just left. We respawn into the presence of God. And we will respond. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Those are some remarkable words. When we leave this life, for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us to erase our sins, forgive our sins, when we leave this life and enter the next, we get an inheritance. We are given some things from our Father. We will be like Christ, really, in several ways. One is incorruptible. This means that we can know that we will not deteriorate or decay there like we do here. I mean, we start that corruption the instant we're born, really. Okay? it ain't going to happen there. We will be such in such a state that we cannot be weakened, hurt, pained, or diminished. That's part of our inheritance in the next life. Undefiled. This means we're going to be clean. This is another one of those words for the Jewish believers, because it speaks of being clean inside and out. And the emphasis here is really being cleaned of sin. While we who believe right now are washed and forgiven of our sin, we still do. We talked about that as we were taking communion this morning. We still do. That is a fact of life. But it won't be of the next. Our inheritance includes being undefiled. It's also unfading. This means that our incorruptible, undefiled state will never change, fade, or go away. That will be part of our inheritance. And the last word that I want to point out is really the key, I think, to why we can be brave and courageous in the meantime, why we can do heroic feats by God's will and power. It's why we can have grace and peace multiply in our lives right now. You see, all of the above, we're told here, is reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for us. We who have placed our faith in Christ for salvation have a reservation in heaven to receive this inheritance. Our name is in heaven's reservation book. This inheritance is there right now. That reservation is there right now waiting for us. That's why Paul in Philippians 1 could say, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." For one another. Again, we must not be frivolous. This isn't talking about being frivolous or careless with our lives. But even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of perhaps being hated, hunted, arrested, or killed, we will live again. And because of that, we can be brave. We can be courageous. We can do heroic feats by God's will and power. We can have grace and peace multiply in our lives because that is what we've been reborn to. When we respawn, it will be awesome and to never die again. Lastly, you can have grace and peace because you are kept by God. You are kept by God. Let me give you a two-question test. It's multiple choice, so you'll do well, even if you guess. If you wanted to keep $50,000 safe from theft or carelessness, which option would you choose? A, under your mattress at home, B, in the bank, or C, in God's hands? Shout it out. Okay, yeah, I'd put my money in God's hands because I've lost money before. My bank has lost my money before, but God has never failed to keep anything left in his care. Question number two. If you want to keep your inheritance in heaven safe from theft or carelessness, which option would you choose? A, your ability to keep it. B, my ability to keep it for you, or C, God's ability to keep it? C, okay, you're catching on here. Put it in God's hands. That's where it is anyway, by the way. That's where it is anyway. Because you have failed you. I have failed you. And if I haven't, I will. All right, not because I want to, but you know, we talked about that sin thing, right? I will. But God has never failed. He's never failed to keep a promise. And by the same power that God used to save you, He will keep you. And He won't fail. And therefore, we can have confident hope in this life. We can have grace and peace. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven because we are kept by the power of God. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This passage lists it right out for us. We are kept by the power of God. For that, and I'll just say this, for that person who believes that they can lose or give up their salvation, I say you either think God is a weakling or you think you are a lot stronger than you are. Okay? Because we are told directly right here that we are kept by the power of God. And just a small but important add, for a person to lose or give up their salvation, it means then that God chose wrong. He made a mistake. He doesn't. Listen to John 10, 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." We are kept by the power of God. And we are kept through our faith for salvation. Now, this does not mean that our faith keeps us saved. As if we stop believing, He stops saving. Okay? That would make faith a work. But faith does not mean that. If it did, the instant that we stopped trusting in gravity, we would float off. The instant you stop trusting in the chairs that you're sitting in, they would break. No, our security is based on the strength of what we've trusted in. We examine the evidence, we see the truth and strength, and we place our faith in it. And it is the strength of the object that keeps us, not our faith in it. The instant that we place our faith in Christ for salvation, we become His. It's a transaction. We give Him our sin, and He gave us everlasting life. And we are kept by Him because of His strength. In 1 John 2:25, it says, "And this is the promise that He promised us, eternal life." God doesn't break a promise. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept through our faith for salvation. We are kept until it is revealed. Verse 5 ends saying, "Our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time." When this life is over, our salvation is going to be revealed. When this world is over, our salvation will be revealed. Then we will see the promise fulfilled. We will have that perfect sanctification that we mentioned last week. And God is here promising that He will keep us, protect us, shield us by His power until that is complete. You are kept by God. There is no safer place we can be there than right where God has us. And therefore, we can be brave. We can be courageous. We can have grace and peace in our lives because of these things. Chainsaws might be flying. Guns may be ablazing. We could be hated, hunted, arrested, or killed. We could be going through a physical trial, an emotional trial, a relationship trial, a financial trial, a spiritual trial. But we've been elected by God for that script. We have been reborn of God for sanctification. And we are kept by God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And where it may be natural, tempting even, to be worried, to be anxious, to be fearful about what's going on around us. You see, because of these truths, even in the midst of them, grace and peace may be multiplied to you. Father, Lord, we are grateful for the opening of this letter that Peter wrote to some people who were being fearful, who were being anxious. They were worrying about what was going on around them. And Lord, I think that just is a fact of life in this sin-filled world. So we thank you for the relevance. We thank you for how applicable this passage is, not just to us, but through the ages. Lord, this is something your children have dealt with since the fall into sin. So Lord, we're grateful for these words here this morning to the church that show us that we can be confident, we can be brave, we can have grace and even peace while everything is going on around us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead and stand one more time.